of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
I'm not sure if you realize what a privilege it is for me and how much joy it brings me to be able to be here on Sunday mornings and just watch and listen to you worship the Lord. And so often when that's happening, as it did just a few moments ago, my mind goes back to the day when I met with a couple of guys in a restaurant just up the road here, and they said, "We want you to pray about starting a church in Greenville." And I said, "You're out of your mind." And I get such joy out of seeing what God has done, seeing the lives that He has brought to this church family, knowing the story, so many of the stories of what God's doing in your lives, talking to many of you throughout each week, hearing the victories and the struggles, as we have had this week in our church. We've had some folks going through very big struggles this week. But then to look up and see those very people worshiping God here this morning, despite the pain of the week, despite the struggles they've been through, it's a beautiful thing. And just it's one of those little things in life for me that really matters a lot. And I love that. So thank you for letting me be a part of your life in that way. It is a great privilege. If you have your Bible with you, let me ask you to turn again to the book of Philippians. I hope this week you've had an opportunity to chew on what we looked at last Sunday. Honestly, after a message like last Sunday, I almost felt like we should just close the church down for about a month and just let us ruminate on that. Really good. I mean, you know, that has been going through my mind all week long, and I hope it has for you too. We looked at the last few verses in chapter 1 last week, starting in verse 27, where Paul says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." What a powerful command that is. It's my desire, and I hope it's yours too. Well, we get to chapter 2, and Paul now has to very gently address an issue in the church in Philippi. Let's go ahead and just read the first two verses here in Philippians chapter 2 so we can kind of set the context. He says, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." Now, as I said, Paul is in prison as he writes this letter. He talks about his chains. And it's amazing to me how, as he's writing this, he's not asking anything for himself. He doesn't even seem to be concerned with his own well-being. And you see that back in chapter 1 when he said, "If I live, great. If I die, even better, because then I'm with Jesus." He said, "Don't worry about my chains, because God is using this to spread the gospel throughout the palace here in Rome, even to the point of where Caesar's household has heard." And so Paul, not being concerned with his own issues, we see throughout this letter he's more concerned with the spiritual health of the believers there in the church in Philippi. Now, unlike some of Paul's other letters to the churches, The letter to the Philippians is just a beautiful, sweet letter. Paul does not have to correct any kind of false doctrine, per se, in this church. Unlike the church in Corinth, for example, you read that letter and it just kind of sends chills up your spine, thinking that a church could be involved in that kind of a mess. And by the way, that's a church Paul started, so he didn't have a perfect track record, so to speak. He had some messes he had to deal with. But as he writes to the Philippians, there's none of that. There's no major doctrinal issues that he has to correct them on. Some have even said that there's nothing in the letter to the Philippians that Paul has to correct the people on. If you really look closely, that's not quite true. And I'm very thankful for that, actually. Because if the church in Philippi had been a perfect church, that would have been a real high bar for us to shoot for. But just like every church in the world, they had a couple of issues going on, and we'll see that when we get to chapter 4 in a few years. There is a little bit of disunity that is taking place in the church in Philippi. And again, as I said, we'll see that when we get to the end of the letter. He addresses it there, very sweetly, very gently. But Paul knows how dangerous even a little bit of disunity can be in the church. Now you think about this. Paul is on the other side of the planet, so to speak, a prisoner, writing all the way over into Macedonia to the church there in Philippi, and he's so concerned about this one issue of disunity, disharmony that he's heard about in the church, that he takes the time to address it and to encourage them to move on past this, to be the kind of people God has called us to be. You know why? I believe you read Paul's other letters. Ephesians 6 comes to mind. I believe Paul knows that if Satan can get us to turn our swords on each other, then the gospel will not advance. Are you with me? So Paul takes this very, very seriously, this little matter of disunity in the church. Do you happen to know which war took the greatest toll on American soldiers? It's not World War I, it's not World War II, it's not Vietnam, it's not the Korean War, it wasn't the Gulf War, it's not the war in Afghanistan, it's the Civil War. Talk about an oxymoron, a civil war. Historians estimate that between 600 and 700,000 men were killed in that war. That's mind-boggling. The greatest loss of American life in any war we've ever been engaged in was brought about by killing our own people. Church, I want to tell you this morning, that principle holds true in the church. We'd better be careful of this business of disunity because it is deadly. This is such a vital matter that Paul, even though he's in prison, probably awaiting execution, he doesn't say to them, "Hey guys, you know what would bring me the greatest joy right now? Would be to get free from these chains." He never says that. He says, "Church, you know what would bring me the greatest joy? Would be to know that all of you are living in unity with one another." That's a powerful statement. If you were in prison writing a letter back to this church, would you say, "Hey, LifePoint, the thing that would bring me the greatest joy is blank," right? Send a lawyer, send some bail money, get me out of this dump. Paul says, no, the thing that would fill me with joy is to know that you're living in unity with one another in Christ. And as we see throughout this letter to the Philippians, and in Paul's writings, this phrase, "in Christ" or "through Christ," is repeated over and over again. This is such a powerful thing for us to understand, that on this topic of unity specifically, the only way we can be united together as a church is through Christ. The only way disunity can be combated is if we are in Christ. And Paul uses a very interesting way to emphasize this in this passage of Scripture. Basically, what he's saying is this. He's saying, you see there in verse 1, he's really saying, do you have any encouragement from being united with Christ? Have you ever been comforted by His love? Do you have any fellowship with the Spirit? Have you experienced God's tenderness or compassion in any way? And of course they're going, yes, yes, sir, we have. And he's saying, then for crying out loud, that's in the Greek, make my joy complete, make me happy, would you? By living like it and by being united together. It's really, in a sense, it's like a parent saying to a child who's grumbling and complaining about everything. It's like a parent bending down to that child and looking at him or her and saying, do you have a house to live in? Yes, sir. Do you have food to eat? Yes, sir. Do you have clothes to wear? Yes, sir. Do you have parents who love you and take care of you? Yes, sir. Then make me happy and stop complaining. This is really what Paul's saying in this verse. He's asking making these rhetorical statements. Do you have any encouragement from being in Christ? Have you experienced any comfort of His love? And he goes down this list and sort of leaves them standing there with no answer, but yes, sir. And he says, then, for goodness sakes, then make my joy complete by living up to what God has called you to be. And what he's really saying in this verse, yours may say if, but what he's really saying is since. Since you have encouragement from being united with Christ, since you have been comforted by His love, since you have fellowship through the Spirit and so on, and he's saying we've already been given these things in Christ. It's not like we're striving to do better so God will encourage us. It's not like we have to work at trying to be filled with His love. He's already loved us. He's already encouraged us, Paul is saying. And he's basically saying what he wrote in chapter 3, we'll get to soon, in Philippians 3:16, he says, only let us live up to what we've already attained. Surely every one of us who's been changed by Christ, surely every one of us could testify of the encouragement that we've received from the Lord. Could we not? Surely every one of us could testify of the ways that we've been comforted by His love. Could we not? Surely every one of us could stand and testify of the fellowship, the sweet, warm fellowship that we've received through the Holy Spirit. Surely every one of us could testify of the tenderness and compassion that God has already shown us. And so what Paul is saying to this church is, guys, think about what you've been given in Christ already. And then let that be the motivation for you to snap out of this quarrel that you've got a couple people in and move on to higher ground and live in a way that reflects what God has already done for you. What does it look like for a church to be truly united by the gospel? Well, as I study this passage of Philippians 2, I see two main areas. We're going to talk about one this morning. We're going to talk about one next week, God willing. The two ingredients or requirements for us to be in unity are harmony and humility. Harmony we're going to talk about today. Humility we'll try to tackle next week. So let's think about this matter of harmony. In verse 2, Paul said, make my joy complete. And then he gives us three things. By being like-minded, by having the same love, and by being one in spirit and purpose. First thing is, unity of mind or thought. Make my joy complete by being like-minded. I will tell you this, a church will never have unity until it is like-minded. You say, now, how in the world can you get all these people together in a room and be like-minded. We're all different. We all like different things. We all think in different ways. We all have different personalities and preferences and goals and dreams and history. Well, the Bible never tells us to be united on everything. For instance, people who are saved, like the Pittsburgh Steelers. Those who aren't, like other teams. You might like anchovies on your pizza. I happen to not want to get in a room with them, even close to them. I don't even like the word. It gives me the creeps. Does anybody like anchovies, by the way? Wow, that's amazing. So we're all different. The Bible's not saying that we all have to like the color blue, that we all have to like the same food or the same music. No, no. What it's saying here when it says to be like-minded, it's calling us, it's commanding us to agree on the essentials of the faith. If a church is not united in its doctrine, what a train wreck that will be. We can all like different things in every other area of life, but when it comes to the essentials of our faith, it's vital that we're of one mind and one thought. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul put it this way, starting in verse 11. He said, "It was He, that's Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers." Now, there's a wide difference there. He's not trying to erase the difference, but he's saying he gave all of these different gifts to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, watch this, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. There's the key. Unity in our faith and unity in our knowledge and understanding of Christ and the gospel. And we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What a statement. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Is that what you long for in this church? For us to be able to say, man, we're reaching to the fullness of Christ. What a statement. I can't say that about my life. I wish I could. But as Paul said, I'm pressing on towards that goal. That is my goal. That is my desire. And I'll become complete in Him when I see Him face to face one day. But until then, it ought to be our goal to strive towards unity of one mind in the faith and that fullness that comes, the fullness of Christ that comes when that happens. Now, I don't have time to unpack all of this, but the question should follow, how in the world do we ever get our minds aligned together? As I said, we're all so different. How, Phil, how is it possible for this many people to come together and be one in thought and one in mind in our faith and in our doctrine? Well, it comes, there are many verses that cover this. I chose one for time's sake. Anybody remember Romans 12:2? This is a powerful verse, a great life lesson. It says, "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed." How? By the renewing of your mind. There's the key. The renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. How do we renew our mind? How is it possible for all of us to be of one mind in the faith? I want to tell you, it comes by immersing ourselves in this book right here. This is it. Are you feeding yourself through the week in this book? Or are you leaving it up to me to give you the only food you're getting during the week? Friends, I got to tell you what I've told you before. If you're counting on me to feed you the nutrition, the spiritual nutrition that you need, you're going to die. You can't get it in a half an hour sermon on Sunday. This book contains everything you need to live a godly life. If we are to be a church of one mind, it's not going to come from me. It's going to come from all of our minds being transformed from this book. I can't encourage you enough. Students, adults, educated, uneducated, rich, poor, whoever you are, it all comes down to your relationship with God through His Word. You want your mind to be transformed? We want a church where we're all of one mind. It happens right here in His Word. Are you allowing this book to transform your mind? Boy, there's so much more we could say. Unity of mind. He gives us then the second thing in verse 2. He says, having the same love. Not only must we be united in mind, we must be united in love. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14 says, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. 1 Peter 4:8, Peter says it this way, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. I can't love other people the way God wants me to love them through my own love. The only way that a church, a family, can be united in love is if we are united in the love of Christ. I can't even love my wife right. She can't love me right. And before you look down on me, neither can any of you. You can't love your spouse right. Because the love that you may show to your spouse and you think, boy, I'm really loving her, she doesn't see it as being loved. Example, a man might work 60, 70 hours a week to provide for his family, and in so doing, he's trying to love his family. But his wife's sitting at home angry and bitter because she never sees her husband. She doesn't feel loved, but he's loving her. And they're passing each other like ships in the night, completely missing. I'll tell you, I don't recommend a lot of books up here, but Gary Chapman wrote a great book called The Five Love Languages. Man, it'll open your eyes to this kind of stuff. So if I'm unable to love others with the love that they need, how in the world can I ever be united with others in love? It's only, as I said, if we love each other with the love of Christ. What kind of love did He show us? It's a love where He laid down His life for others. Jesus gave this beautiful command in John 13. He said in John 13, 34, He said, a new command I give you, love one another. Well, that's not a new command. If we know our Bible, that's as old as the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's Old Testament. Yet Jesus said, a new command I give to you. But we get messed up thinking that the new command is the love one another part. Nope, it's the next part. Watch this. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. There's the new part that they'd never seen before. Jesus got down on His knees and washed the dirty feet of His disciples. He took upon Him a servant, as we'll see next week. He humbled Himself and He said, fellas, this is what love looks like. And then He said to them, a new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. Watch this. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. There's unity in love. If I serve you with that kind of love and you serve me with that kind of love, I'm telling you, we're going to have the most beautiful relationship, the most incredible harmony that we could ever imagine. Here's where the problem comes in. I'm proud. I know you're not, but I am. And this is where we're really going to meet head on next week when we talk about humility, the humility of Christ. Because I don't want to humble myself to serve you in love. But every day as I grow in Christ, I want it more and more than I did last week and the week before. You see, I'm being transformed through this word. My mind is being transformed, but my love is being transformed. Because I'm learning what it feels like, what it means, what it looks like to love other people with the love of Christ instead of the pathetic, wimpy love that Phil Pike has. United in mind, united in love. I will tell you this. Just about every problem in the church, every problem in the family, every problem in life will disappear if we could get past this humility issue and just love and serve others. Peter, again, says it this way in 1 Peter 1:22, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth," okay, there's the unity of mind, "so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart." As the Word of God begins to change and transform our mind, then our actions start to be transformed and changed, and we can begin to love others with the love of Christ. Finally, number three, not only unity of mind, not only unity of love, but thirdly, unity of spirit and purpose. He says in verse 2, being united, or being one rather, in spirit and purpose. Now the New American Standard Bible really nails this one on the head. There are a lot of interpretations to this phrase because it's kind of a tricky phrase in the original. The New American Standard Bible says, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Boy, that's beautiful. Intent on one purpose. That's the way the early church was before you get to Acts chapter 5 and they start messing things up. What a beautiful picture we see of that early church. Acts chapter 1, Jesus is standing there with them, giving him his final commands. He ascends to heaven. He tells them not to do anything until they've waited and prayed and waited for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to come. They pray, they wait for 10 days. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost comes. The Holy Spirit comes, moves in power. The church explodes into action, not because of their wisdom, but because of the Holy Spirit's power. And in Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, you see this church functioning as one unit, one in purpose, one in mission. I mean, it is a beautiful thing. And then, because we're humans, the wheels start to fall off in Acts chapter 5. People start lying about their offerings, and it just all goes downhill from there. And ever since, we've been struggling, we've been battling with this whole thing. But Paul still calls the church to be one in spirit and one in purpose. I love to see this in the early chapters of Acts. Here's a couple examples. Acts 2:46. "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their food with gladness and sincerity of heart." One accord. It means one soul, all united together as one. Acts 4:32. "All the believers were of one in heart and one soul." What a beautiful thing to see a church characterized by unity. But I want to close with this caution for us. And boy, this has been a skinned down message this morning on this business of harmony and unity. But I want to close with this warning for us. It's easy for us to think, and I believe that this mentality is very prevalent in the church today because of church tradition and all of these kinds of things. It's easy to believe that the way we become a united church is by making everyone else exactly like us. That's not unity, that's uniformity. And there's a big difference. Bible never calls us to uniformity. It calls us to unity and harmony. Our unity does not come by us trying to make everybody else like us. Listen, Unity comes by striving to make everyone like Christ. That's the key. If I wanted to, I could run this church with an iron fist. I could be a dictator. I could demand all kinds of things. I could demand that everything be done my way. I can tell you, all the leaders that I have the joy of working with, they can all stand and testify right in front of me, I've never led that way. Never want to. Because this isn't my church. It's His church. I don't want you to become like me. Heaven help us. I want you to become like Him. Then we will have unity. See, here's a beautiful illustration. 100 pianos that are tuned to the same tuning fork will automatically be in tune with each other. Did you get that? The same is true in life. When all of us look to Jesus, we'll not only all become in tune with Him, but we'll automatically become in tune with each other. See, unity and harmony does not come from eliminating our differences. As a matter of fact, the word harmony, for there to be harmony, there must first be differences. If you have a quartet and all four of those people are singing the same note, you don't have harmony. Harmony comes when you have four people singing different notes, but all working from the same page. And boy, when that happens, is it a beautiful thing. I want to close this morning with a little 2-minute video. This is the quirkiest, weirdest video you will ever see in a sermon. This is not one of those nice, polished church videos that you buy and, you know, we play sometimes. This was shot by somebody up in the stands of a basketball arena before the game on a really, really cheap phone, apparently, because the video quality is just awful. Now, years ago, somebody said to me very excitedly, "Phil, you've got to see this video of these little girls singing the national anthem." I tried not to roll my eyes. I tried to act interested and say, "Oh, I would love to see that video." And then when it started and there's shaky camera and it's all grainy, I'm thinking, "Oh, come on." I'll tell you, 30 seconds into this video, my jaw was hanging open as I witnessed and heard some of the most astounding harmony from these little girls I've ever heard in my life. Watch this. About. It makes you want to stand and salute or something. I mean, that's absolutely phenomenal. Here's why I closed with such an odd little video. every one of those young girls were singing a different note, but they were all singing from the same page. If everybody in the orchestra played the same instrument, Angela, would that not just be horrible? It would be boring, wouldn't it? Nothing but flutes, nothing but triangles, right? Imagine an orchestra with nothing but triangles. I can play that. I can play a mean triangle. It's the differences that we all bring, working together as long as we're following the same conductor. God will take our differences and He will make something beautiful that the world looking on at this church family will, as you did with that horrible, grainy video, stand back and go, wow, surely that sound can't be coming from those little bitty girls. Something's odd there. That's just amazing. The world should be saying the same thing about the church. Look at them, all these different, strange people from all kinds of backgrounds coming together, but look at the harmony that exists. I want a part of that. Hey, church, that's what Paul is calling us to. Living in harmony with one another, being united in Christ. I pray that LifePoint Church will have a taste of what it feels like to be that kind church. Let's pray. May I just ask this morning just a very personal question? Is there anything in your life that could be contributing to the disunity of the church? Because if there is, God wants you to lay that thing down, to put it aside, just to invite Him to say, Lord, come and take that issue and just remove it from my life. All of us should strive as individual members. We should all strive to be singing our part in time, on key, so that we can all create a beautiful harmony as a church. I'm going to tell you, folks, the world is watching. And the world is very tired of seeing churches that are in a mess, that are giving a black eye to the name of Christ. I'm thankful that I'm a part of a church where, really, as far as I know, this is just not a major issue. We have an opportunity as LifePoint Church to sing in beautiful harmony together for the glory of Christ. Are you doing your part? Father, I pray that this simple look at your word this morning would be a reminder for every one of us, starting with me, to do the part that you've called me to do, to sing my line, to contribute to the team, to the unity, to the harmony of your body. And I pray that as we all surrender to do that, that it would create something beautiful for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
I want to see you.